A few years ago, an unusual event occurred in our nation's military. The people who enlisted in our armed forces were given small cards. If during basic training a recruit found that there was something stressful in the training, they could show their cards. There were occasions when drill instructors began to scream at a recruit, and because that was stressful for some, they pulled out their card and said, I need a timeout. So they got perhaps a 30-minute rest. Well, military leaders finally realized that this program was a terrible mistake. If during a time of war the enemy is shooting at you, just can't whip out your card and say, you know, I need a 30-minute rest. Please stop. If a Navy ship is sinking or on fire, you know, that's a stressful event. People are going to be sent into the fire and die. And during the drills, people said, well, this is too stressful for me. I'm not going to go. So the program was finally scrapped. When people enter into the military, they usually get yelled at. The people who do not enter into the military usually get yelled at as well. People from all walks of life are screamed at one time or another. Sometimes the screaming takes place in the workplace, yelling takes place in some homes, it occurs in school, and really throughout society. Some of us, if we have been a Christian for very long, we may have even seen someone scream at another person on church property. Since this topic is so common in society, it is a relevant topic to study. In an assembly of this size, it is surely the case that some have regular contact with people who scream and yell. The Bible has some principles that help us deal with those who scream, and this morning I want to present for your consideration some verses that relate to this topic. As was announced, we're going to begin with Ephesians 6:5. In this passage, of course, Paul dealt with slaves or servants. In the first century, slavery was a terrible problem. And even though slavery is not like it once was, this passage still has some relevance. If you found Ephesians 6, again, let's begin with what he has to say in verse 5. Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Now, to appreciate this verse, we need to remember that in the first century, slaves were basically property. If you owned a slave, you could hit that person, beat that person, dismember that person, abuse that individual in other ways, or even kill that individual. Paul realized that slaves were not treated too well, and in fact, in Ephesians 6, touches on this very point. If you looked at verse 5 with me, let's skip down now to the first part of verse 9. Paul now turns to the masters and says, and you masters, do the same things unto them. And he said, as you deal with your slaves, forbear threatening. Notice that word threaten. What kind of voice do people use when they threaten someone? Well, there are some cases where people may whisper a threat. But there are a number of other cases where people, when they make a threat, do so with a loud voice. Most of us at one time or another have heard people scream or holler a threat at other people. I will get you. I'm going to kill you. You know, we've heard that kind of thing. If it's not on TV, it is certainly in life. People often raise their voice when they make threats. So if you combine Ephesians 6 verses 5 and 9, it's more than reasonable to infer that there were some first century masters who screamed threats at their slaves. Slaves knew what it was like to be yelled at. Well, the slaves who were in this kind of position, what did Paul tell them to do? Back in verse 5, we read that, Paul said that these people needed to be obedient. He didn't say strike back, talk back, or outshout the other person. Paul said you need to obey. When someone yells or hollers at us, obedience is probably not the first thing that is on our mind. But that's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. And this is consistent with what the Proverb writer said back in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Another passage that we can relate to this matter, and it also deals with slavery, is from Peter's writings, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm citing this passage because Peter adds something that Paul did not include in Ephesians 6. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter reminds us in verse 15 about the value of living a faithful Christian life. He said that by our good example, we will put to silence the foolishness of ignorant men. He then makes a point about slaves that did not receive fair treatment. And this point is in 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is acceptable if for conscience toward God, a man endureth griefs, suffering wrongfully. When people yell at someone, one of two things is generally true. It may be that we or someone else has made a serious mistake and we or that other person is hearing about it. It's also possible to have a situation where we or someone else did not make a mistake and yet we're being shouted at. Verse 19 deals with the slaves who were wrongfully treated. That is, there was a master who decided to rake a slave over the coals, if you will, when he or she did not deserve it. And today, that's sometimes what people experience. They are wrongfully treated. People holler at them, though they do not deserve it. And that's an example of wrongful suffering, 1 Peter 2, verse 19. Peter says, as unpleasant as this is, there can be value in it. And this is something to remember the next time that someone hollers at us. If the basis for a person screaming is not just, then it is an example of wrongful suffering. When that happens to someone who is not a Christian, there is no benefit for that individual. For the non-Christian, there is no profit in this kind of unfair treatment. But Peter says for the Christian, if that happens to a child of God, there is a benefit. Things for a child of God are different. Being yelled at, when we do not deserve that, if we endure that patiently, that is an example of wrongful suffering, and that is one of the ways that we please God. If we respond to this kind of thing in the way that God's Word describes, God is pleased. People sometimes yell that for a second reason. We may commit one or more errors, and to use a common expression, someone may come down our throat. In verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter essentially says that we may make some mistakes, we may make some errors that deserve correction. But if that correction exceeds the infraction, and quite often that's the case when people scream and holler, it would seem that we are still blessed. When people yell or scream at us and we do not deserve it, we have some things to remember. First, as God's people, we still want to strive to be obedient and helpful to the person who's hollering. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Second, we want to do our best to ensure that we have a soft answer to turn away wrath. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Third, we know that if we respond in the right way to the kind of situation that's being described, God is pleased. 1 Peter chapter 2. Another thing to remember, and this comes from the next chapter in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, is found in the 9th verse. Here Peter said, not rendering evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing. For hereunto were ye called, that ye should inherit a blessing. In the first part of 1 Peter 3, verse 9, we have two simple commands. If someone has screamed at us, treated us unjustly in this way, and we do not deserve it, it can be classified as evil. Our inclination may be, if someone is hollering, to scream right back. If a person wants to get loud with us, we're going to be just as loud and perhaps even notch up the volume a little bit more when we respond. It is as if Peter pictured this kind of situation. He points to it and he says, that's not the way that the child of God needs to deal with that matter. Do not return evil for evil, or we might say with this lesson, scream for scream, yell for yell. As I thought about these words this week, I let my mind turn back to Mark 14 and thought this may have been a very big challenge for Peter both to accomplish in his life and for perhaps even him to write about. If you will keep your finger at 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's go back to Mark's account. By the time of Mark 14, Jesus, of course, has been mistreated. People have spit upon the Lord. They have mistreated him in other ways. They have hit him. The people came and said, well, you've been struck. Prophesy. Tell us who it is that hits you. And during this process, Peter is sitting outside. There was a woman who came to the area where he was. And this lady affirmed that Peter had been with Jesus, verse 67. Peter responded to that charge, and his response is in the first part of verse 68. But he, that's Peter, denied, saying, I neither know nor understand what thou sayest. Now, when Peter made this first denial, he used an aorist verb. And that would be like answering a person with a simple no. No, I don't know. No, I am not associated with the kind of person. And after that response, that's it. Well, after he offered this response, the woman made her charge a second time. And Peter's second response is in verse 70, and it is different. But he again denied it. Now, there may not appear to be much difference as you read verses 68 and 70, but in the original text, there is a significant difference. The second time that Peter made the denial, he did not use an aorist verb. He used an imperfect verb, which describes continuous action. So the first time, he simply says, no, I'm not associated. No, I don't know Jesus. But the second time that he denied the Lord, he began to continuously, repetitively, over and over say, I do not know the man, I am not associated with the man, we are not friends, we are not together. Now, here's my point. Since the continuous tense, when we hear people make that kind of denial today, what usually happens to the voice? A person may calmly say no and then go ahead and respond. But if a person is put into a position where they are making repeated denials, does not the pitch of the voice get higher and higher? And the loudness of the voice usually increase. Such is almost always the case. Well, you may remember that Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times, and the Lord was right. Here's what Peter said on the third occasion, verse 71. But he, that's Peter, began to curse and to swear, I know not this man of whom ye speak. The idea is that Peter began to take oaths. He swore in the sense, perhaps it was something like this, as God is my witness, I am not associated with Jesus of Nazareth. I swear by the living God that I'm not associated with Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that he cursed, and that is, if I am not telling the truth, may God curse me. May he strike me dead. That's what the meaning of curse and swear mean. These words help explain why, after Jesus looked at Peter, Peter went and wept so bitterly. It was not that he said foul words, but it was because he denied the Lord in the strongest possible way. May God curse me. I swear by the throne of the living God that I am not associated with Jesus. This man even took oaths that he said he was not associated with Christ. And again, if you think about the kinds of occasions, perhaps where we've had interaction with someone where they were making those kinds of statements, I swear, I promise, the screaming and the yelling that usually accompanies that, that seems to be consistent with the kind of picture that we have in Mark 14. And this picture is one that we can relate to today's study. Peter demonstrated a natural tendency of humankind. It's not difficult for people to allow a situation to escalate out of control, and Peter did. He went from a simple no to continual denials, and he moved from that stage to actually taking oaths, saying that he did not know the Lord. We were not there, but it's not hard to imagine that Peter's voice got louder and louder. Now, this is the same man that wrote the information in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. In that ninth verse, he said, do not return evil for evil. If we apply this principle of communication, we would say it means do not respond to screaming with screaming. If a person is shouting at the top of his or her lungs, we do not need to join them. And this information is also consistent with the rest of what Peter said in the first part of the verse. He said that we do not want to respond to reviling with reviling. That is, do not meet abusive speech with abusive speech. And quite often, screaming and yelling falls into the category of abusive speech. The world says to us, fight fire with fire, but God has a different technique. Still staying with 1 Peter 3, let's add verse 11. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The last things we probably want to do when someone is screaming and yelling at us consist of being obedient. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. Speak in a way that's soft, bear the noisy abuse, and overcome the desire to yell back. But God says to his people, do all these things plus some other items as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter said, go to the point where you try to be good to the person who, in our example, is yelling. Even in such a case as that, try to make peace. Some may say, well, that's not possible. That's not realistic. That just doesn't make good sense. Well, it is difficult, but it is not impossible. In James 1:19, we read that each man is to be quick to hear and slow to speak. In the next verse, James 1, verse 20, we find that the wrath of God does not work God's righteousness. In other words, screaming back at those who are hollering at us is not pleasing to God. And then two chapters later in James chapter 3, there is a lot of information that can be related to screaming too. James says the tongue is a little member, but it's a fire, verses 5 and 6. He says in verse 8, it's hard to tame because it's an instrument that is full of deadly poison. And then he said in verse 9, some use it to both bless God and curse men. God has given us the ability to raise our voice, to yell, to scream, and there are times when we need to use this ability. We can holler at people to warn them of danger. That can be a good work. There are people sometimes who like to scream at the amusement park or another recreational activity. Last night, Beth and I were outside for a while. Our dog went off and started to chase a rabbit, and we yelled at him. And I think that that was probably a good thing. But we, as God's people, need to learn to yell only when it's right. We as God's people need to strive to keep a cool head. These are some of the qualities that makes God's people, the best people in the world. And you know, it's possible to achieve that. If you take the picture of Peter, Mark chapter 14, the man who perhaps was shaking his fist and hollering, "I know not the man," and the picture that you have in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the picture you have in 1 Peter chapter 3, you find a man who made great spiritual progress. And that same kind of progress can be made by people today. But the first step is to become a Christian. Peter talked to some people about becoming Christians on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible shows that they were continually taught. But they initially needed to hear the Word of God. They learned that they were not pleasing to God because they had not become Christians, and they cried out to Peter and said, "What must we do?" And that question is still a good question to ask today. And Peter told them to repent, to have an interest in living as God wants his people to live, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. About 3,000 people that day decided to take advantage of God's invitation, and the Bible says in the closing verses of Acts 2 that they were added to the church. And then they continued to listen to the apostles' doctrine. They continued to develop the qualities that God wanted them to have so that they would truly be the best people in the world. This morning, are we someone who has been baptized into Christ just like the people 2,000 years ago were? If not, we encourage you to take that step this morning so that you can have all your sins washed away. If you have taken that step and you have had some difficulties living the Christian life, and this morning we can restore you to help put you back on the right track, we will do our best to aid you in that way or in any other. If there's a way that we can help you and you'd like to make that known to the people who are here this morning, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.